Gracious God, we thank you for all the gifts you've blessed us with. We thank you for our talents. We thank you for the gifts your Holy Spirit has given us. We thank you for our financial resources. And Lord, as we present all these things back to you, we pray that you help us to use them as one fellowship. Help us to use them to further your kingdom in this community and throughout the world. Lord, as we come to you this morning as a fellowship, again from varying different places, help us to unite around your word, to unite around our faith in you, around your gospel. And Lord, let us confess to you our failures in serving you, our failures in being your witness. Lord, we know that we have heard from the Holy Spirit in various times in our lives. We know we hear from your Spirit every single day of our lives. And Lord, we also know that we often don't respond to that gentle nudging. Lord, help us to be people so in tune with your will, so in tune with your Spirit, that we can't help but do what it is that you've called us to do. Lord, that we are your servants in what we say, in how we treat other people, how we demonstrate our love. That, Lord, we understand your good news to such an extent that it pours out of us. That no matter who we contact, whether it's our family, our friends, our co-workers, that, Lord, our conversations are filled with you. Others can't help but see that it is you that have restored our lives. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. All right, so this morning we are going to continue the sermon series on connecting with God. And if you remember, the first week we talked about what it means to listen to God, to listen, to be in silence, to take time to simply push everything out and listen for what it is that God wants to communicate to us. And then the next week we talked about prayer, and we talked about prayer being more of a conversation with God. That yes, there's a part where we listen for God to respond to us, but there's also a part of prayer where we have to communicate to God what's on our hearts. We have to share with God our anger, we have to share with God our disappointment, we have to share with God whatever it may be inside of us, so then we can listen to how God responds to that. And then last week we talked about something that we said was much more difficult often, and that's confession and submission. That we have to be honest with ourselves and admit that though God has set this wonderful standard for us, that Jesus has walked before us and told us how to live, that every single day, often every minute of our lives, we fall short of what that standard is. That we make mistakes. That when the Holy Spirit is prompting us, we often turn around and go the opposite direction. And then God calls us to confess those things to Him so that we'll give Him the opportunity to give us freedom from that, to give us forgiveness. And then we talked about what it means to submit to God's will, to say that we're going to get out of the way and just do what it is that God has asked us to do. And related to this idea of submission is what we're going to talk about today, which is service and witness. And when we talk about service and witness, I think the first thing that comes to mind is the sense that these are things that you do when you're already connected to God. And so I think it'd be a reasonable question to ask, well, why are we talking about service and witness in the context of connecting with God if it seems like the only way you can be a servant and be a witness is if you're already connected to God? Well, it's similar to what we talked about last week with the difference between justification and sanctification, that after we become a Christian, commit our life to Christ, the rest of our journey is about working out our relationship with God. It's about becoming more Christ-like. Becoming more and more who God wants us to be and sinning less and less. And so service and witness are a part of how we grow closer to Christ, a part of what God has asked us to do, but also in which we will grow closer to Christ if we are obedient to Him in these things. It's truly about connecting with God. It's about partnering with what God is already doing in our work, partnering with the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, and we know in Jesus' life, especially in his adult life, Jesus begins and he does. He gathers disciples around him. He gathers these people that are going to follow him and do what it is that he's doing. So they follow him. They walk by his side. They watch what he does. They listen to what he says. And they watch as he dies on a cross. And they watch and are amazed when he resurrects from the dead. And then they watch as he ascends into heaven. And so this example that they had been following, that they'd become a disciple of Jesus, disappears. He's no longer with them. And so this real sense where they have to wonder what it is that who it is and what it is that they'll then follow. And God, thank goodness, gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit and gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. That we're promised when we become Christians, when we become believers in Jesus Christ, we're given the Holy Spirit to become our guide as Jesus was on earth for those disciples. Our service, what we do for other people when we're a servant of God, is a response to what the Holy Spirit is trying to do inside of us. All Christians, the Bible says that all Christians, when we commit our life to Christ, are given this Holy Spirit. And that this Holy Spirit does things in us, urges us, prompts us then to do things, to do particular things. In Peter, 1 Peter 4:10, it says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." That each of us should use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us through our belief in Jesus Christ for the benefit of others, to serve others. And this raises a lot of questions, I think, for us, because we often hear a lot about spiritual gifts. We often hear a lot about what the Holy Spirit is trying to do through us. But often we have a question about what those particular gifts are that we may have. How does the Holy Spirit manifest itself in us? What are the particular gifts that we have that may be unique to us that not everybody else has? And how do we go about using those? Well, Peter Wagner came up with a system that's somewhat helpful as he went through the Bible to help us understand, to identify what the spiritual gifts may be in our life, and then what we're to do with them, how we're to be sure that these are God's gifts to us, and then how do we use them to further God's kingdom. And so he had several different, he basically had several different guidelines that he used. And the first one was, the first thing that we have to do is explore the possibilities of what the Bible says are the gifts that we could receive from the Holy Spirit. And so there's a couple places in the Bible where it talks about these spiritual gifts. And one that you probably often have read is in Romans 12, and it's verses 6 to 8. In Romans 12, verses 6 to 8 says this, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." And so there we have a whole list of different gifts that are manifest by the Holy Spirit. And there's other places in the Bible too. In 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, there's other gifts that the Holy Spirit in the Bible talks about that come from the Holy Spirit that we all have. And so as we go through that list, it's important. I just got really loud, didn't I? Maybe that's the Holy Spirit saying, this is really important. So, as we go through those lists, it's important for us to read what the Bible says that they are, to identify them, and to reflect on, you know, maybe how those have manifested themselves in our life, if at all. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7 says, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And so clearly there's this idea that yes, the Spirit manifests itself differently in our lives. We have different tools. We have different gifts, different ways of doing things. But the reality is that they all come from the same Spirit. And when we talk about the church, when we talk about the body of Christ, we often talk about many different parts, that we have different things to bring. But the reality is that we all have our head, the head of this body, all is our head, is our faith in Jesus Christ, that Christ is the head of what we do at the church. It's the same way that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, that we all have these different gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. But what matters is for us to realize that they are from the Holy Spirit, that God is their source. And the other thing that this passage points out is that they aren't for our benefit. It says they're for the common good. So yes, the Holy Spirit gives us particular gifts, but it's not for our benefit. The Holy Spirit gives us these tools, these gifts, to be used to serve others, for the benefit of others. The second guideline that Wagner set out was to begin to experiment with the gifts you are drawn to and take advantage of opportunities around you. As you read through these lists, there's particular things that probably get you more excited than others. There's probably things that resonate with you more than other gifts. And you should experiment with those to see in your life if there's some truth to it, whether there's some result that's beneficial to other people, to see that God is really working through those things, to see opportunities to test that gift, to practice it around you. And so if your gift is teaching and someone asks you to lead a Bible study, or someone asks you if you'd be interested in possibly helping or coming alongside with someone as they teach a class, to think about what that may look like in your life and experiment to see if this really is your gift. The third guideline he has is examine your motivation and feelings. It's very possible that you're going to read something like, you know, I think that the spiritual gift of teaching or spiritual gift of leadership or any of the spiritual gifts and say, I really want that to be my spiritual gift. And you may really hold on to it and say, you know, claim it as your own, but the reality may be that isn't it, that you haven't seen a lot of benefits to that, that God has, you haven't seen the fruit of where God has worked through that. We have to test our motivations to make sure that what we are experiencing is that God is guiding us towards that, that the Holy Spirit has opened up doors that we never could have imagined or never could have prepared for, as opposed to our own will, our own desires. The fourth one is evaluate your effectiveness. If this is a gift of the Holy Spirit, you'll see it in its effectiveness. That as you demonstrate it, as you grow in your ability to teach or whatever it may be, you'll see that it has positive results in the lives of other people. That it has positive results in your own life. And then the last one, number five, is expect confirmation of your gifts from other Christians. If you're the only one in your church or in your social circle or your Christian friends that believe that you have this gift, it may be a problem. You need to expect that the Holy Spirit will affirm you in your gifts in your community. One of the things when I was going through my pastoral call to see if I was going to become a pastor that they ask, you know, in seminary, is they ask for the congregation or other Christians to affirm that maybe this is something that God has demonstrated a call to them as well. And so one key would be my wife. If Dana, for instance, had said from the get-go, no way, you know, maybe we both said that at the very beginning, you know, no way, we don't want to do that. But if clearly, as we went down this path, as we were responding to what God wanted us to do, it was very clear to her, or my family, or even my church, and I had no Christians around me that were affirming that God was calling me to this task, or to be a pastor, then that should be a sign to me that maybe the Holy Spirit is not in it. And there may be examples where you're the first one to catch what the Holy Spirit is trying to do, but we do these things in community. We read the Word of God in community. If we're only reading it alone at home and don't ever discuss it with other people, we're much more apt to end up in some error, to interpret it wrongly, or to misunderstand what it is that God's trying to communicate to us. But as we all respond to the Holy Spirit together in community, we're less likely to respond incorrectly, to be misled. It's the same way as we work out and understand our spiritual gifts. We do this in community. And that's why I encourage you that if you see a gift in someone else, that you go up to them and say, I really think that God is using you in this way. That the Holy Spirit is using you in this way. Because we need to be affirmed of that. We need to be told what it is that others see in us that God has revealed to them. Our spiritual gifts, what the Holy Spirit has given us, are what we use to serve others. It's what we use, it's what we have to allow us to experience God's work through us. In service, and this is the difficult thing for us, Service requires that we humble ourselves before another person. In service to God, we humble ourselves before God. We bow down before God and say, I worship you. I give you all that I am. But when we serve others, we do the same thing. If we serve someone, our neighbor, if we go and do something for them, if we shovel their walk, we're giving up a piece of ourselves, we're giving up our time for that person. At the Last Supper, and this is a story you all know well, at the Last Supper, as Jesus was gathering with his disciples, he bent down and washed their feet. And it doesn't seem like a big deal to us because we wear socks and we wear shoes, and so our feet, we kind of think our feet are dirty. They may be sweaty, but they aren't that dirty. But if you think about in Jesus' time where there were sandals, maybe many people went barefoot, they walked on their feet all the time, this was not just a random task. This was an unbelievably small task, a dirty task. And to have the Savior of the world, God, to kneel down, to wash their feet, was an unbelievable sign to them of what it was that they were called to do for other people. Our biggest obstacle to truly connecting to God in service is that we would prefer to choose the opportunities for service. We prefer to choose what it is and how we're going to serve God. You know, we may say, okay, I'll get a towel for you and you can wipe off your own feet. Or I'll get a hose and you hold your foot out and I'll spray it down. But it would be much more difficult for us to get down and do the hard work of washing someone's feet like Jesus did. And it's the same way when God has called us to serve in our life, that we come up with ways to serve God on our own terms that don't require a lot of sacrifice. One writer put it this way. She said, the way most of us serve keeps us in control. We choose whom, when, where, and how we will serve. We stay in charge. Jesus is calling for something else. He's calling us to be servants. When we make this choice, we give up the right to be in charge. The difference is that we don't come up with the ways to serve God. That we respond to where God's at work. We respond to where the Holy Spirit is prompting us. And that's how we serve God. It's different. We aren't in charge. We're not in control. And often, it won't be in ways that we expect. It may not. It will likely not be in ways that we would have thought of or wanted to do. But they are in the ways that God is calling us to serve. One of the clearest examples, I think, of how we serve on our own terms is in dealing with people that frustrate us. Whether it's a coworker or someone in our family that we're angry with, we're frustrated with, often the first thing that we do is separate ourselves from them. We back away, we treat them differently, we say, if you've treated me this way, then I'm going to treat you that way back. We're very judgmental very quickly. We want to be in charge of this relationship, and God calls us to serve even our enemies, people that we're frustrated with, people that we're angry with. And so in serving God and bowing to what the Holy Spirit is trying to do, if instead of immediately having that judgmental thought, if we were to present the situation to God in prayer, and already you should be cringing because like, oh, I can remember times when I'd be really frustrated about something and Dana would say to me, have you prayed about it? And all I'd want to do is just, are you kidding me? No. I don't want to pray about it. I mean, that was my reaction. That's where my heart was because it was easier for me just to be angry than to deal with what I thought God was probably going to ask me to do. It's the same way when we deal with difficult people. But if we present those situations, if we present our thoughts, our anger, our frustration to God in prayer, that's how the Holy Spirit changes our heart, transforms our mind. And likely what we'd be called to do is to serve that person in some way. And your initial thought, and mine was, well, yeah, I'll serve them. I'll serve them in a way that proves that I'm better, that I'm the good one, that I'm above them. We'll kill them with kindness. That's how I'll serve them. But Jesus' model of service is one where they don't see it, that we serve them in a way where we don't get any credit. We don't do it in a public way. We serve them in some hidden way. And it's remarkable that in those situations, if we first pray, ask God, ask the Holy Spirit what it is that He desires to do through this situation, and then come up with some hidden way to serve them, we come out the other end with a changed heart, a changed perspective. And what's changed is that we've gained a piece of God's heart. We've gained a piece of Jesus' heart, how Jesus would have dealt with these situations. Because we've allowed room for the Holy Spirit to fill us up, to change us. Closely related to this idea of service is witness. Witness flows not from some sense of obligation. It doesn't flow from a sense of guilt. It flows like service from the Holy Spirit being in us as Christians. Understanding God's heart for those that haven't found Him. Understanding the hurt that Jesus feels when people turn away from Him and walk away. As every Christian should bear fruit of the Holy Spirit, as all of us have been given a gift of the Holy Spirit, every Christian has a witness to give, has a testimony to share, a piece of what God has done in their life that others need to hear. We all have some testimony about what God has done in our lives. That's what it means to become a Christian. It's what it means to be a new creation, to be a new person, is that in some way God has changed us. There's a former self, and for some it may be more drastic than others. But the reality is there's a former self and there's a new self that lives with God eternally. As service is an outpouring of our relationship with God, so is our witness. One analogy I heard is that if we picture ourselves as a full cup, and we can fill ourselves up with lots of different things. You can fill yourself up with pride, we can fill ourselves up with money, we can fill ourselves up with success, whatever it may be. When someone bumps up against us, there'll be something that overpours. There'll be something that runs over the top. And our goal is to get to a point in our Christian life when we are so full of God's Spirit, we're so close in our relationship with God, that when we bump into other people in the community, in our families, in our workplaces, that the only thing that runs over is God, is our encounter of God, our testimony of God, what it is that God has done in our lives. Lots of us have learned over time particular gospel phrases, maybe memorized particular scriptures, maybe we have the four spiritual laws or particular strategies memorized. But what really connects with people is relationship. We have at our disposal the Holy Spirit, and that's what we connect people with. And the tools are helpful. But the reality is that our ultimate task is to allow the Holy Spirit in us to overflow into the lives of others, to connect them with it. Dana and I, right before Christmas, many of you probably knew this, we went to Las Vegas. Dana has some family that live in Las Vegas, and her cousin was getting married. And so we flew down there and we flew back. And on the plane ride home, we were just there for the weekend, and on the plane ride home, I was pretty tired. I was kind of hoping I'd just sleep on the plane. So I was reading, I can't remember what I was reading. I was either reading the Bible or another book that I had. And I was sitting there and I was thinking, I was in the center seat. So Dana was on the aisle, I was in the center, and there was a guy sitting next to me. And I remember thinking, I really hope this guy's not very talkative, because I just want to sit here and kind of veg out and read my book and maybe sleep. And sure enough, the guy was very talkative. And he starts to talk, and I was kind of listening politely, and he started to share that he was an electrician. He worked in Las Vegas, lived in Las Vegas, and he was an electrician on new construction of casinos. And so he had a very fascinating job, and so I started to get a little engaged, and I started asking questions about what he did and, you know, some of the things, you know, little things. Like, I'd never been to Vegas before, so I was shocked that Vegas was 24 hours. You know, all the casinos never closed ever, 365 days out of the year. And so he's like, yeah, of course. So I learned something new. But anyway, we were talking, we were having this conversation, and it all seemed somewhat casual. And I asked some more questions about why he was flying back to Chicago, and he started to share that the reason he's going back to Chicago is because his brother had just died, and that his other brother had tried to take a whole bunch of money from his estate. And so he was going back for a court appointment to talk about how they were going to deal with his brother's estate. And he was deeply hurt. He felt extremely close to his brother. He felt that his other brother had betrayed the brother that he was close to. He felt like all of a sudden in this tragedy that his family had been so much more harm than he ever could have expected. And he went on to share other things about his life. He talked about that he'd been very, very successful, that he came from an area of Chicago that Dana and I know very well, a suburb on the south side that is a very poor area, a very tough area, that very few people ever get out of. And he had gone off to trade school and become an electrician and done very well in Vegas. And he actually showed me his pay stub from the last pay stub he had. But as we talked more and more, it was clear that even though he was willing to share those things that he was proud of, that he'd also gotten to a point in his life where all that felt unbelievably empty. That all he had kind of thought, if he attained, everything that he thought he could have achieved, once he had it, it all felt so empty. And we began to talk. And at this point, I felt quite engaged. I felt somewhat guilty that I had ignored what it was very clear that the Holy Spirit was trying to do in the seat right next to me. And I thought for a second that there was a very good chance that I would have ignored that opportunity altogether, that I would have just not responded, that I just would have shaken my head and never opened the door for this conversation to flower into what it did. And so I had the opportunity to not tell him how to change his life, not to tell him what to do differently, but to share about a God that I believe is more valuable than his paycheck. A God that I believe can restore broken families. And I shared my story. I shared the fact that I was headed to be an attorney, and that was my plan. And that God derailed that plan and told me that he had a different plan for me. And he quickly changed his language after I told him I was a pastor. Which is always hilarious. I really don't care. It really doesn't bother me at all. But it's hilarious to me how people apologize for at least 5 or 6 minutes after I tell them I'm a pastor. But I had the opportunity through my story to show that God has plans that are far beyond anything that we could have imagined, far beyond anything we're prepared for. And if we respond to those movements of God in our life, we find pieces of his work. We find pieces of the fulfillment that we're seeking in other places. And I wish I could say that, we sat and we prayed and he committed his life to Christ and all that happened, but it didn't. I can tell you that I gave him my name and my phone number. I told him that he could call me at any time he ever wanted to. We said goodbye in the airport. And I can tell you with confidence that though I don't know where he's at with Christ, I don't know if he's committed his life to Christ, I can tell you that in that conversation, in that moment, he got a glimpse of God that he had never gotten before. That he's closer to God right now than he was before then. And I don't know what'll happen. I mean, you just don't. But I just tell you that story not because I did anything special, but because I know how broken I am because I almost missed that opportunity. And I think every single day of our lives, we have those small opportunities where the Holy Spirit is already at work, calling us to serve other people, calling us to share our testimony, to be a witness. And that there's no magic way of doing it. There's no particular word you have to use. That the most powerful thing you can do is tell it in the way that you experienced it. to tell how God has changed you and transformed your life, to allow other people to see that. We need to ask God, what are you doing today? Wake up in the morning, God, what are you doing today? What are you going to do in my workplace today? What are you going to do in my home today? Help me to see it so that I can participate with you in what you're trying to do. Do that before we wake up and say, God, I'm going to do this for you today, I'm going to do this for you today. Before we set the agenda, ask God, show me where you're already at work and help me to get on board with what it is that you're doing. Help me to be a channel of your Holy Spirit's work in this world. Henry Blackaby, who's a Christian author, tells a story about he was a pastor of a church in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan in Canada. And his church wanted to start a college ministry at a local college. And so he called the denomination, he called a lot of other resources, and they came up with all these strategies of how to start this college campus ministry. And so he got a few college students from his church, and they went to the campus, they started walking through the dorms and asking people if they wanted to join a Bible study. They had all these strategies, these ways of getting people involved. And for 2 years, as these college students went around this campus, nothing happened. No Bible study started. No one responded whatsoever. And so Blackaby called the college students back and sat down with them and said, okay, we're going to change our strategy here. We're going to kind of throw out those strategies. We're going to throw out those methods, and we're going to look at what it is that Jesus would have done. And so the verse he pulled out was John 6:44, and it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And he used this to help them to understand that no one can come to Christ unless God is already at work there. None of us come to Christ unless God has already begun a work in our lives. And so he sent them back to the campus, and he told them, look around campus, and when you see someone seeking God or asking about spiritual matters, you're seeing God at work. Go back to campus, look around, talk with people. Find where God is at work, and let's partner with that. 3 days. So 3 days those college students were on campus. One girl was in a class. Immediately after the class, another girl comes up to her and says, can I talk to you for a second? I know you're a Christian. I just have a couple questions. The girl had another class following that. And so she was faced with the decision, do I go and talk with this girl? Do I sit down and have lunch with her? Or do I go to my next college class? And she chose to skip her class and to have this conversation. Not saying skip classes at all. But she chose this. She sits down, has a conversation with this girl from her class, and it turns out that 11 of her friends had been meeting to talk about the Bible on their own, and they just simply needed someone to lead their group. She said, I'll lead your group. And within a matter of months, there were 5 Bible studies in the residence halls that had started from the one connection that she had made in her class. Because she had been a witness, because she had made it clear that she was a Christian, because she had been a witness for Jesus Christ. They had found God at work on their campus, and once they had partnered with God, they were able to do God's work. Blackaby said, for 2 years we tried to do something for God and failed. For 3 days we looked to see where God was working and joined him. The key was not the method, but the key was the relationships that they had established. All right, you're probably wondering, why is that passage in our bulletin if he's not even going to talk about it? Let's look at that. Acts chapter 8. A really good example of Philip responding to what it is that God's trying to do through him. I'm going to read this text, and then we're going to just go through it, and I think there's a couple things that it reveals about what it is that we're called to do through Philip's life. It begins in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Philip is responding to what it is that God's trying to do. The first thing it says, right from the beginning, he's told by the Spirit of God, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. First opportunity that he could have said, thanks, but no thanks. But he responds. He doesn't know what's about to happen. He just knows that God has asked him to go somewhere, and he does it. Obedience. So he encounters this guy who's reading the book of Isaiah. And then the Spirit tells Philip to approach the man's chariot and stay near it. Tells him to go someplace, encounters a chariot, go towards it and stay near it. What he finds out was that this man was ripe for God's work. That God had already been at work in this man's heart. God just needed a willing worker, willing to be his mouthpiece. To be willing to be his instrument to convey to him what it was that he was trying to do. The guy's reading the book of Isaiah. He's reading from Isaiah. Who is this prophet talking about? He's eager. He wants to understand. And Philip began with that passage. So two things. First, Philip responds when the Holy Spirit asks him to do something. He does what it is he's called to do. Second, he begins where the man is at. He begins with this passage of Scripture that he's already reading. That's where his story begins. And it's the same way when we witness to other people. We begin with where they're at. We talk to them about what they're struggling with. We talk to them with the issues, the questions that they may have. Next thing he does is he tells him the good news about Jesus. He tells them the good news about Jesus. It's important for us to understand that the good news applies to us. It's not a particular set of facts. It's not a particular set of knowledge. It's good news to our lives. And so when it says he shared the good news with him, he's sharing with him that there is a story that applies to you, that Jesus Christ came to save you, can forgive you for your sins. It's important that as we talk to others, that we share with them what is good news. That the good news is that you don't have to be proud of your paycheck. The good news is that you don't have to think that a broken family will exist that way forever. This past week, I had the opportunity to go and meet with someone that's dying of cancer, and he's under hospice care, and I also had the opportunity to share with him what we're talking about, good news. That though your body is decaying, though you're broken, though you're near death, though you may be scared, we believe in the God of good news, and that God tells us that if we have faith in His Son, in Jesus Christ, that this is not the end. That we can be restored, that there is something better to come. And the eunuch responds to this. He's baptized. And it says that he went on his way rejoicing. He's a witness now to others. Because you know that in that rejoicing, he's telling others what he has found, what he's discovered. John 13, verses 34 and 35 say, "A new command I give to you, Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We as Christians are known for our love. We should be known for our love. We should be known for what it is the Holy Spirit's doing in us, desires to do with us, and how we respond. We are known as Christians by our love, by our selfless service, by our overwhelming desire to share this good news that we've encountered with other people. Let us be people of service. Let us be people of witness. Not for ourselves, but because the Holy Spirit is so powerful within us, we can't help but be those things. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be your people. We are your people as those committed to you, those that have experienced your saving power. Lord, help us to continually get better at responding to the movement of your Holy Spirit. Not to come up with ways to serve you, not to dream up with ways and things to say for you, but to look for you already at work and to partner with what it is that you're already doing so that we may be the most effective servants that we possibly can be. In all this we pray in your name. Amen.